I've been stuck on a verse, and we'll go there in a little bit. But I remember flying home one time. I was on the airplane. I think I was flying home from Brazil. And I looked down at my chest, and I saw an image of a tree trunk. And it was my spirit man. And I saw this image of a tree trunk, and the Lord spoke to me and said, "That's where you receive everything from." And I had, up to that time, for years, I had been a farmer in the way I believed that God rewarded me, was you planted a seed, not just finances, but planted a seed of faith, a seed of good works, and you planted a seed, and then you took care of that seed, and then you received a harvest for it. And that's how I had, for years, believed that I received from God. But you plant a seed, and then you harvest it. And you plant a seed, and then you harvest it. And, you know, my dad doesn't farm now, but he grew up on a farm, and he's a hardworking, still a hardworking farmer. You know, you can't ever find him in the house. He came to visit us in August one year in Tulsa. For a Canadian man, that's pretty wrong time to come to Tulsa. And we tried to lock him in the air-conditioned house, and he couldn't stand it. He was out cutting trees and planting things and moving things, fixing things. You know, "Dad, I love that you're here, but you got to come in the house. You're an older Canadian man. You can't handle this heat." But he couldn't take not being in the house, because it's in his blood. And even today, when I go visit him, he's outside tinkering. We call it tinkering. Where's Dad? He's out tinkering on something. And but you know, if you're a farmer, it's hard work. If you raised on a farm, you understand how much labor and faith goes into being a farmer. Every year, you have to plant your seed. You got to get the ground ready. You got to fertilize the ground. You got to kill the weeds. Then you plant your seed. Then you have to keep it watered. Then you got to kill all the bugs. And then you pray for rain. And then when harvest time comes, if everything falls in line, you have a good harvest, you have to harvest it. But then you're done for the year. Next year, you have to do the same thing. A farmer never gets the rest, you know. And in the winter, he's cleaning and fixing his farm equipment, and come planting time, he's got to have the seed ready. He's got to plant it, and he has to do that every year. If you're going to be a farmer, you do that labor every year. And for most of my Christian walk, that's the way I believed that God would reward me, was I had to plant a seed of some type, and I had to labor and watch over that seed and harvest it. And, you know, I know in the finances it was the biggest part, but I just had that mentality. That's how you receive from God. Well, I saw this image of a tree trunk, and I looked, and I knew it was my spirit. And the Lord began to teach me that this is where answered prayers come from. See, I thought up to then that faith was something I had to go get. I was believing for something. How many are believing for something? I was believing. I didn't have it in me, so I was believing for it. I was believing for it to come in. I was believing for something to come in, and I was lacking in faith. You know, I thought unbelief meant lack of faith. I'm learning that unbelief is not so much a lack of faith, but a pile of garbage on your faith that's stopping you from receiving what God's already given to you. Because when you think, "Oh, I lack faith," the first thing you do is if you're not a word of faith man, you blame God. And once you get past that, you blame you. "I'm not complete. I'm not finished. I'm not worthy yet. And one day when I'm worthy, then I'll have reached a place to receive." How many, when you're born again, had to believe? Of course you did. And that's the foundation of all the faith that we receive. Everything you will ever need in this life comes from the same root of faith that allowed you to accept that Jesus was your Savior. And so I saw this trunk in me, and the Lord began to teach me that the things that I receive from Him are not from heaven. They're from Him, but the believing comes from who I am. Look in Galatians chapter 5. I want to just jump to verse 22. We'll skip all the ugly flesh stuff today. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now look at verse 22 again. But the fruit, say fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. See, the fruit of your born-again nature, when it produces fruit, is these things. Say fruit. Fruit. Love. First one is love. Now, we know we talk a lot about, or at least I do, mortifying the flesh. And someone asked me one time, they said, well, you know, when do we stop having to mortify our flesh? You know, isn't there a day we can start to live? Just live? Can't we just live? The Bible says life. Why? When do we stop mortifying? Well, my answer was, oh, you think you're mortifying something special. You don't understand that what you're mortifying is cheap and imitation. That there's something valuable underneath that cheap imitation that will only come to light when you mortify the cheap version of it. There's something expensive and precious and important. When you look at young people, when they're young and they haven't crossed over to where they're responsible for themselves, if you told a young person, go live your life, they'll partner with their flesh and go live their life, the life that the flesh wants for them. Have you ever been drug around by God where He's asked you not to do what you thought you wanted to do? Where you felt, I have a right to these things? How many have given up opportunities and have stayed where God put you? How many have yielded over to the voice on the inside instead of the voice on the outside? And even though you could justify it by Scripture, you still chose to follow the leading of the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. Well, there's a inward man that really, it isn't your inward man, it's you. You are the inward man. And so just like a young person who's got to cross that line to where they become responsible for life. You know, when I was young and single, if you told me the responsibility of being married and have children, the expenses of having to be responsible for a home and bills, you know, when you're young, it kind of slaps you like, what? There's no way I can do that, you know. That's why when you talk to people and they say, well, we're just waiting till the stars align before we have children, you know. You know, when we have enough money, then we'll have children. When we have enough time, then I say, no. Children teach you how to take care of them. You just need to go have them, and then you will learn. So there's that crossing over of I want to be live life for God. The inward man, that's who you are. The flesh is not who you are. And so the person said, when do I get to stop mortifying my flesh? I said, well, you know, the Scripture says you have to take up your cross every day. You know, I guess when the flesh falls off of you, you won't have to deal with it anymore. But the idea of the fight of mortifying your flesh can make you think that you're fighting something precious. I don't get to do what I want. I don't get to, you know, here I am following God. I used to love life. I used to run and do what I wanted. I used to enjoy it. And now I'm serving God and praying in tongues and I don't get to do anything. Because life from your flesh gives you license to do what you want without a fight. And it will try to trick you into serving God by doing good works of any kind in the name of God rather than face that one part that says, I don't get to do what I want to do. I only do what He wants. But there's an understanding with that. When I get past all this garbage of my flesh, I'll find out that I want what He wants. That the real me longs and desires the things He has for me. And so the stuff that I'm fighting, the will that I'm fighting, who wants to have the license to do what it wants when it wants? The fight of the flesh is removing the cheapness of this world and exposing the beauty that God's made us on the inside. So the fruit of the Spirit is, and the first one is love. When we fight our emotions, your emotions can lie to you, try to trick you. You know, this is a good season to, for some people to understand that, because, you know, you may look across the church or see a family that's together and think, oh, you know, I don't have that. You know, you drive your beat up old car and someone drives a new car in the church and you say, oh, I don't have that. You know, here I am following God and I don't have that and I don't have this and I don't have that. You can fight an emotion that says you're not worth much or you're lonely or you're abandoned. An emotion that says, God, I've given everything to you and look, I got nothing in return. But how many know that's an emotion from your flesh? That's an emotion that you don't have to accept. And sometimes you have to dig through all that garbage of emotion, that lying emotion. Because underneath it is another emotion. It's called love. There's an emotion that comes from your spirit that says, it's a fruit. It's called love. There's another emotion that comes from your spirit called joy. And another emotion called peace. See, these emotions of our spirit, the real us, are not contaminated. They're truth. They're from God. It's already in you. Let me preach to us for a minute. It's already in you. You have His nature inside of you. The things and struggles that you fight, they're of the flesh, they're not of you. So this fruit that rises up, love, joy, peace, you know, you've heard it said here many times that I don't give because I want God to bless me. I give because God has blessed me. I don't do things to get God to love me. I do things because He loves me. Who God made you. I don't believe that it is possible for any person to understand God or Scripture without first understanding that He's your Father. And you're born of Him. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. We're starting chapter 5. This is the verse that's been captivating me the last while. Verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. I used to be a hard-working farmer. Every year I would plant my seed, maybe my finances and my labor to get God to give me a harvest. And then I found this rest that a tree, if you watch a tree, you plant it and you water it and you watch this tree grow. Sometimes it takes a while for a tree to grow, but you watch it grow. And then finally, after a season, maybe a few years, maybe 7 years, fruit starts to show up. See, I used to be like a farmer, that I had to believe God for everything. I had to stand and grab it and take it and receive it here and receive it there. And I had to do it every year. I had to keep doing it, because if I ran out, this is what I was taught. I was taught one time that the reason a ministry ran out of money is because they didn't plant seed years before. They used up all their seed. So you had to every year plant. Every year you had to take care of the, so you can have a harvest. But when I look at a tree, I watch it grow. And once it starts producing fruit, you pick that fruit. Then what happens next year? Without doing anything, the fruit comes. If you asked me when I was 18, can you ever handle the responsibility of being a man and the expenses of a household and being responsible for all these things, I would have said, I don't know how that's possible. You know, I don't know how I can ever do that. But once you mature and you grab hold of these things, you grab hold of the things that God has for you, it becomes normal. You know, the bills that I have today are normal to me. But if you threw that on an 18-year-old me, I'd freak out. I don't want to get married. I don't want children. You grow into these things. They become part of you. Gary was talking today about how he talked about that season of when him and his wife would every night say, "Oh, can't believe we made it today. We got enough money today. Hallelujah. We didn't die today, but surely we'll die tomorrow." And that when he said that went on for a season until finally his mind quieted down. And I remember when we went through our season, I listened to Gary's tapes because the Holy Ghost was leading us down a road that I'd never been taught. How to believe for finances. So I was thankful to have his tapes to make sure I wasn't crazy. And every month, it was the same thing. I remember quoting Gary, like, "Oh, Christy, the light bill's paid this month. Hallelujah." And every month, my emotions would scream at me, "It's not going to work. It's going to fail." And I said, "God, why don't you just give me $1 million. Why do I have to do this every month? Give me $1 million. I'll give you 90, 80, 50% of it to the church." You know? And every month I have to stand and obey. Because whether you know it or not, believing has to do with obedience. Whether you know it or not, it's hard to have faith for something if you don't have obedience to do what he's told you to do. First word of faith is fit into the word faithful and faithfulness. And I was believing month after month, and I remember Gary said one time that he woke up one day and he couldn't find worry. Just couldn't find it. He looked for it. And I remember when that started to happen to me. It's like, man, I don't have worry today. Why? Because if you looked at me a year ago or 2 years ago, I was crying. I was scared to death that it all was going to fail. How many have experienced that? See, it means you grew, or another word would be mortify. Let me use you for a prop today. Let's say this is my flesh, man. This is me. He's negative about everything. He wants to go fix it. He has his own schemes and plans to fix it. If he's lonely, he wants to go fix it. If he's broke, he wants to go fix it. If he wants a nicer vehicle, he wants to go fix it. If he wants to be used of God, he wants to go fix it. This is my flesh man. Okay, this is the guy that's strapped on top of me. This is me, born of God. Perfect, thank you. When you hear the word spirit and spirit man, see, sometimes it's a ghost, but really the inward man is who you are. With a nature that came from God, you have a spirit body, a spirit man. That's who you are. And you're cloaked with this sucker here, the flesh. See, look at it. See, just like the flesh, trying to be nice, trying to tell me he loves me. See, just like the flesh. And here's my flesh man. Now, if God tells me to do something, how many have felt peace when God told you to do something, but then you felt scared at the same time? And we say, well, that peace is in my heart. In my heart, I felt peace. Well, no, your inward man heard God, knows God, trusts God, because it's made of God. But your flesh man is made from Adam. He's negative about everything. Doesn't know God as his father. Only knows Adam as his father. Doesn't know how to trust what the fruit of the Spirit, see, your born-again nature, overtakes and helps to transform this inward man into who God wants you to be. Understand this. If I were talking to an 18-year-old young man, I'd say, understand this, young man. If I was talking to my son, he's here, I'll be careful. If I'm talking to a young man, I say, understand something. You're going to have authority in your life forever. Get used to someone telling you what to do, because you're going to have it forever. Get used to it. You know, when you've got a troubled young kid, you say, he needs to learn to submit to authority, because if he doesn't, the police will make him. Someone will make him. When you go to work, you submit to authority. You're always going to have someone tell you what to do. And especially when you submit to God, he wants to lead your steps. You know how dangerous it is to tell someone, say, oh, what are you called to do? I remember when I was following God and obeying God, and I was equipped, trained to be a preacher, trained to be a pastor, trained, and the Lord had me do everything but those things. I'd have well-meaning preachers come to me and say, well, why aren't you preaching? Well, the Lord hasn't told me to step out yet. Well, aren't you called to preach? Yeah. Well, then you need to go and make it happen. And there'd be people who God put in the same position who were incredible singers, incredible, coveted. People would try to hire them all the time, and God put them in a place where they couldn't pursue their calling. And they would say, well, look, what are you called to do? I'm singing. Oh, you're called to sing. Okay, here's what you need to do. Have you made any CDs yet? Have you passed them out? Trying to help them to walk into their calling. But no one could walk you into your calling, especially you. Only God can. And there's that yielding of yourself to his hands. They say, God, I trust you. I give to you my life every day. The steps of my steps I want ordered of you. But fleshman here doesn't understand that. He's negative. He always wants to make things happen. So when God says to me, I don't want you to preach. I want you to trust me for your finances. In the first month, my flesh man is screaming. He won't show up. He's not going to show up. He won't show up. hey, let's go fix it. I got an idea. I got 1,000 great ideas to go fix it, to try to stop me from obeying what I felt God tell me to do. How many have been there? Okay. And so Mr. Fleshman starts tugging on me. Fear. Where does fear come from? Right there. There's no fear in your spirit. The real you trust God to the ends of the earth. But you have this man of flesh that's stuck to you, trying to tell you who you are. See, I used to think it was me. I don't trust God. No. You know, they say if you have fear, you don't have faith. But yet when I, every time I've obeyed God, I've been afraid to death sometimes. I had to prove to him that I was right. And so you're walking and your flesh man starts to pull on you. He grabs, he says, no, it won't work, it won't work. Well, I can have no choice. I can't fix it. People, I can't fix it. God told me to do this. No, no, it won't work. And I made it through the first month. And I had a 15-minute break. Or 15-day break. Because our bills came on the 15th and the 1st. So then, by the 15th, I started to get concerned again. How's it going to work? Where's it come from? How's it going to work? Where's it going to come from? And he's tugging on me. Month after month, after month, after month. And I'm talking about Gary today because I held on to so much of his teachings and his experience because it reminded me of what God was taking me through. Month after month, I would be afraid. God, why don't you just give me $1 million? I remember complaining about people who said they would support us who didn't. And the Lord told them, don't blame them, blame him. Because he wanted me to trust him, not my ministry. And I know for ministers it's a little bit different than people who work for a living. But it's the same principle. Are you obeying God or not? And so after a couple of years, I remember my wife came up to me. Christy said, I'm not complaining. Because we made it over the 1st of December. We had enough finances for that, but not enough for the 15th. And not enough for presents. And we wanted to go see her family. We didn't have enough money for gas. I remember her telling me, I'm not complaining. I'm just curious. Because she wanted to make plans. Like, do I plan to go home? You know, the kids were young enough, we could just rewrap their toys. They would never know. And, you know. Hold on. Keep. And so she said, I'm not complaining. I'm just asking. How do you think the finances will come? Just how? Do you think a check? Do you think an angel's going to come drop gold on us? Do you think how? And I remember sitting there, you know, because not like I hadn't been thinking that myself. But I remember saying, baby, that's not my problem. Not that it was her problem. Because I'm still responsible. I'm the head of the house. I said, baby, it's not my problem. It's his problem. My job was to obey. And my emotions were still tugging, but they were getting quieter and quieter and quieter and quieter until I couldn't find worry. Not because I had a bunch of money. I just couldn't find worry. Part of mortification, say mortification. Because if you really were to put to death your flesh, you wouldn't be here. Amen? So when we say the word mortification, we don't necessarily mean killing your flesh, because then you wouldn't be here. It means putting to death your flesh's power to tell you who you are, to tell you what you can do, to tell you what you can receive, and putting to death your flesh's power to tell you how to get the things that God wants for you. Because your flesh will use many tricks to get you to not put it to death. So after that couple years of refusing to fix it, I remember begging God, please let me get a job. I hate this faith stuff. Let me get a job, God. Now, I'm just saying because he told me. I didn't quit a job. He told me what to do, and I had to obey it. And I didn't like obeying it. Now I'm thankful. I'd never want to go through that again, but I'm thankful I went through it. And when my flesh got quiet, what happened? It's the same thing when you're hurt as a kid. And as a child, something happens to you, and there's a wound in here. A wound that says, I'll never trust anyone. I'll never feel pretty. I'll never feel worthy. I'll never feel... And that wound speaks to you wherever you go. And you try to believe God for things and obey God, and that wound speaks to you. See, the mortification, what it does is it makes it submit to death. And you prove to it. See, when my natural man stopped complaining, I say it this way, stopped disagreeing that God was my provider, he got quiet. Why? Because I had to prove to him that I was right. Just like when you read Scripture. When you read Scripture and you read it through your natural mind, it goes into your spiritual mind. You have an outward man, so you read that Scripture. And I remember when I had to read the book of Colossians 50 times. I swore by the time I got to 50, I should have this thing memorized. And I remember being around the 40th time, rereading it, thinking, I was just here. You think I'd remember being here? But you read that Scripture, it goes through your natural mind into your spiritual mind, until your natural mind accepts the truth that your spiritual mind already knows. That's mortification. When that hurt, that wound from your past, when you don't submit to it, you say, you can't tell me who I am anymore. We call it being healed, but really you're mortifying its power to tell you who you are. When that fear of provision, when you obey God and prove to it to your natural man, when that natural man submits to the truth of your inward man, that is called mortification. If you read the Scripture over and over and over and pray in tongues, you will mortify wrong doctrine. So the verse 7 of 2 Corinthians. For we walk by faith and not by sight. You have a flesh that's trying to tell you who you are. But when you're born again, you receive the nature that came from God. That nature isn't getting any better. It's not going to get stronger. He didn't give you a portion of his love. I'm going to give you a third of my love, and as you keep being faithful, I'll give you another third. No, you receive the whole peace of God, the whole portion. For we walk by faith and not by sight. For we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. Verse 10, chapter 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what it has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on your behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live shall no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Part of this gospel that we can never run from. You can never run from this. You have to come to a place of acceptance that he gets to tell you what to do your whole life. And that sounds like, oh, he's a boss. Well, he is in charge. But when you realize what that really means, the beauty of that is that you will love what he has for you. It will be the life and the joy of following him. It won't be a labor. Now, for me personally, there was years of struggling with my flesh that I would say was not doing what I wanted to do. As I followed God, I didn't get to do what I was called to do. I didn't get to do what I wanted to do. I didn't get to go preach. I didn't get to go build a ministry. I didn't get to do what I was called to do. I had to turn down many opportunities to do what God told me to do. I know I'm preaching to the choir. But it was because he needed me to mortify the power of my flesh to lead me. Because your flesh will make you a farmer. Your flesh will gladly make you a farmer because it gets to serve God. See, your flesh wants to serve God. Your flesh wants to get God to accept it as his own. But God's not the father of your flesh. He's your father. It's the father of your spirit. Your flesh will try to give God offerings of good works under all kinds of things. Feeding the poor, winning souls, ministry, praying for people, doing things. We all can chase things and try to fulfill our calling. But if God doesn't place you in that position, then you will always hit a limitation. Because you got to be a farmer. Farmers retire when they get old. They get tired. Do you ever shake a farmer's hand? It's like, man, you got gloves on? you ever shake a real man's hand? I'm embarrassed because I've got preacher's hands. I mean, they're softer than my wife's hands, you know. How you doing? Nice to meet you. But you shake like a working man's hand, it's amazing. Like, man, hey, yeah, how you doing? Yeah. You try to act a little tougher, you know. Your flesh will make you a farmer, trying to get God's approval, trying to get God to bless you, trying to get God to give you things. But there's a fruit that you and I could walk in where he's all we have. We can't go fix it. If I want to walk in my calling, it has to be because he walks me there. If I want to have abundance of finances, it's because I have done what he says, am a faithful steward with what he's given to me. Not because I've given, but because I'm faithful. This walk where we can no longer live for ourselves, it means we trust him for everything, for our steps. Someone might say, well, you know, I don't need to hear God for everything. The clothes I put on or the food I eat or what restaurant we're going to go to eat, you know. We all know it's the Indian Palace. I don't have to hear God for everything. No, but you misunderstand what that means. Your steps are ordered of him. Doesn't mean you have to hear a voice say, right foot, left foot, right foot. Left foot. It means that you've yielded over your life to him and your heart to him, that he will lead you. Even though you may not hear him, you have a walk, a partnership with him where you've yielded over your life to where you follow him, maybe sometimes without even knowing it. Sometimes you're talking to somebody like, well, you know, I've done that where I've talked to someone and they've said, man, you just ministered to me. I did? Yeah, I know. God told me. You know, and that's why I get a little ornery when someone always says, God told me, God told me, God told me. Well, you don't have to tell me God told you. Just do what he told you to do. Don't tell me. I'll tell you if God told you. You know? Because when you start following, you never, it's amazing how he'll partner with you every step. It's amazing how involved he is with your planning, with the leading of your heart. It's not always a voice, though, but if you want that, that's okay. He'll tell you what socks to wear if you want to. No, if you want that, he'll help you. But there's a walk with him, a partnering that this talks about, of yielding over your will to him. That God, it's not my will, it's your will. It's our will. We're together in this. And even though your will leads me down places I may not want to go, and has me do things I may not want to do, I'll tell young guys, they'll say, well, I'm just going to follow God. Okay? And then they can't do things. They won't do things. It's like, well, I'm not called to that. You know? Well, what are you called to do? Well, I'm called to do this. Yeah? And when God puts me in that place, then I'll be faithful. Then I'll deal with pride when I get put into that place. Say, no, if you can't deal with it now, you won't deal with it then. No, but I'll love doing that. Well, hard work is everywhere. And if you're afraid of hard work, you'll be afraid of it even if you get paid for it. That's another message. I'll let Gary talk about that one. And for the love of Christ, verse 14, compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Now, this word flesh here means your heritage. He's talking about the Jews here, but like they don't have a special place, he's saying. A special avenue to heaven, I mean. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. When God came and rescued us through his son Jesus, there was no hope for you. You had no hope to not end up in hell. When they asked me that question on TV in Canada, they said, well, can you tell us why God sends people to hell? And I said, well, he doesn't send people to hell. And their eyes got really big, like, uh-oh, got one of these grace guys here. I said, no, God doesn't send people to hell. He's a judge, and he'll tell you where you're going, and he'll tell you why you're going and what law you broke to go there. But he's not the one who sends you there. He's not the one who sent God doesn't send people to hell. Adam did. Adam chained the whole human race to a nature of sin and sent all of us on a road to hell. There was no hope for us. There was no rescue in us. You were born from the race of Adam to end up in fire for eternity. And there is no hope for you. That's why Jesus came. So that you can be born out of the race of Adam and into his family. That's why he has a right to say this. That what you gave up, what you're mortifying, is not worth anything. But what is beautiful on the inside of you? This light, this life, this love that comes from God is trying to shine out of you. It's trying to give you real life, real peace, real joy. And why we struggle so long, I don't know. The flesh is so ingrained into us. Why we fight so long? I have one friend, she's in her 60s. And her whole life, her dad has never given her approval. Never. Everything she's done, her dad has never been enough. And she's in her 60s, and still today, she's still trying to get dad's approval. And I said, hey, it's not going to happen. He won't do it because he's never done it all these years. Why do you think he's going to do it now? Just accept the fact you got a bad dad, you know, and find the good parts about him, but accept the fact that he's broken in that area and you can never get him to do what he can't do because he won't get himself fixed. But still, she's still 60 years of grandma. Come on, 60 years old. Still striving with something she fought with when she was 13. That's what this means. We walk by faith and not by sight. Your flesh will always limit you. As soothing as it is. As soothing as it is. I've watched people fight with the will of their flesh. And fight with the will of their flesh because God's calling them to do something. Or refusing to let them do something. Fight with the will of their flesh. And as soon as they submit to it, their flesh soothes them. And, oh yes, God's going to bless us now. Oh, peace. I have so much peace. It feels so good. And I watch the same people who love God. Watch them serve God with all their guts. And they'll never get to that place where God will say, I choose you for your calling. The rest of our life, there is a submission that he's after. And I know many of you know what I'm talking about. But once you come to that place, and it may take a while, it took me a lot of years to finally be at peace that I'm not in charge of my life. It doesn't get harder. It gets easier. The things you're fighting with today, the struggles, the fears, the things of your flesh, it'll never be easier than today to fight that fight. If you try to put it off, I'll do it next year. Next year I'll fight that fight. God, I'm not ready for that now. Ever feel not prepared when God tells you to do something? Yeah, that's your life, right? That's the way it is. I'm not ready for that now. I'm not qualified. I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. If he thinks you're ready, then you're ready. And when he's drug you into that place and you feel this fight, the moment you disengage and say, no, I'm not ready to fight that fight. I'll wait until I'm ready. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to fast more. Then I'll be ready. Now, I'm not talking against praying and fasting because that's the anchors of how we live. But when you disengage from God and use that as a reason, then what you've done, you didn't just put off things. You've trained yourself that whenever I don't like what he's telling me to do, I can stop. Hallelujah. God's not afraid of anything. He's not afraid of your finances or your debt. He's not afraid of your emotions. He's not afraid or intimidated by anything. And he will help you to face everything. I remember when Harrison was little, we went to the park and they had this big rock wall, climbing wall. It was big for a 5-year-old anyway. He said, Daddy, I want to climb this wall. And it was made for older kids. And I said, okay. So he started to climb the wall. He got off about 6 inches off the ground and froze. I'm scared. Help me, Daddy. I said, okay, jump. You're safe. No, I'm afraid. I put my hand on his back. I said, Harrison, you're okay. We can stop. You don't have to go up that wall. Oh, no, I want to go up. Help me. I said, okay, start climbing. No, pick me up and put me over the wall. He wanted me to pick him up and put him over the wall. And I refused. I said, no, son, if you're going to climb it, you have to do it yourself. I said, but I'm here. I put my hand on his back. I'll make sure that you don't fall. You're safe. No, Daddy, pick me up. He wouldn't come off and he wouldn't go up. And I wouldn't go let him off. There's a line of kids behind me starting to build as we argued. And finally I convinced him step by step. Put your foot here. Put your hand there. He went up a little bit. Put your foot there. I don't know how long it took us. But he finally got over that little hump. See, this is the difference between love and pride. God loves you no matter what. Your whole life, your good, the bad, the ugly, he'll always love you. That's the love of a father. But as soon as he got over that little hump, he looked back at me, and he was looking for a face of pride. I said, you did it. Good job. Even when he plays soccer, he'll steal the ball and start kicking the ball. And while he's running towards the goal, he'll look over to the sidelines to see if mommy and daddy are paying attention. See, it's in you to want your father to be proud of you. And there's many times that he will lead us to a fight. He says, okay, now is your turn. Now you're ready. I want you to put that to death. I want you to face this. I want you to obey me and follow me. See, if you are in charge of how much you grow, you'll always take the easy way. You don't know what's in you. You don't know what you're capable of. We have no idea of what we're capable of. But he does. You will limit yourself if you only fight the fights you think you're ready for. If you only do what you think you're prepared for. But if you allow him to lead your steps and guide your steps, you'll be amazed when he leads you into places you think you're going to fail. You think everything's going to fall apart, and you walk through it, and you realize it didn't. When he leads you, he doesn't do the work for you. But he gives you everything you need to do to succeed. Your flesh wants to be a farmer. It wants to earn it. It wants to work for it. Because that's the only relationship it has with God. It's called religion. The only relationship your flesh can have with God is built around religion. But the relationship he wants with you is one of a son and a daughter. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. Say fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The fruit of the Spirit. I used to believe that I'd have to, how do I say this? When I was believing for my sister's salvation, it was right around that time I saw that tree trunk. And I was believing for her salvation, like I was believing out there, like it wasn't there. I had to go build faith. I had to go create faith. But see, walking by faith and not by sight means you look at who you are already. You don't look at your flesh. You look at who He made you. And the fact that you're born again means you have enough faith already to receive all the promises of God. But unbelief is a pile of junk that sits on that. See, your fight isn't to build faith on the inside. And the fight isn't to get God to do something He's already done. Your fight of faith is to remove the garbage of flesh that has lied to you and told you over and over, you're not worthy, you're not good enough. That's the fight of faith. And the fruit, see, my sister called me one time and she was broken because she had a lot of issues. And she called me and she wanted me to pray for her. And I was able to lead her to the Lord over the phone. And I was so excited, I was so blessed. And the Lord told me at that time, this wasn't an answered prayer that came from out there. It was fruit. Fruit of believing. See, when He's all you have, when there's no other answer for you but Him giving it to you, you receiving it from Him. I can't take a shortcut. I can't take a shortcut and say, I want prosperity, hallelujah. So I'm going to give and God's going to bless me. You can't take a shortcut. He says, I want to bless you, son, but you're going to have to forgive your brother first. You're going to have to deal with this first. The Lord spoke to me and said, that answered prayer was fruit that came on your tree. It's fruit. For my provision, once I started to believe He was who He says He was, I could look and there was fruit of provision. It was there. You're the authority. God's the power. Say this with me. He's my Father. I'm born of Him. Every promise of God, I can believe for. And I could have right now because it's already mine. I don't need to add anything because He's given me everything. I just have to receive. Say, I will walk by faith and not by sight. I am His child. I can receive all His promises because of who He made me. What are you facing today? What are you lacking today? Is it your calling? God, I want to be in my calling so bad. I want You to place me in that position. I want You to let me do what I love to do. Is it finances? You know, He has a right. He wants to have the right to lead you. He wants to have the right to ask you to do what He needs, what He feels best. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. You belong to the family of the impossible. There's impossible things that the world sees that God wants to make normal for us. There's impossible things that the world sees that He wants to make normal for you. In fact, He wants to use you as an example to show the world what He can do with His children. There is such a mixture. A of the philosophy of the flesh mixed in with God's belief in you. If I were to tell you my heart today is I don't want you to waste any more time believing in deception. This isn't a normal church. You're not a normal group. Most churches, they're only there to receive. Most church folk, just to receive from God, from the preachers. And God loves them and God will bless them. But if you're pursuing, saying, God, I want to be in the body. I want to be used of you. I want to be a part of you. I want you to flow through me in finances. I want you to flow through me with anointing. I want you to flow through me in my calling, whatever that may be. I have a great there's a fear in me today, not a unhealthy fear, but I'm afraid that many people won't ever see that happen. I don't want to see it in my life where I miss it. And I don't want to see it in your life. There is a waiting on the Lord, which is when God puts you on hold, which He puts you there. And it could be for a million reasons, but He puts you there. And if you know He puts you there, then He puts you there for a reason. And it's not your job to get out of it. I've been through that. I'm still going through it. But I know I'm where God put me. But there's a waiting on the Lord that is deceptive. That says, I'm not a part of this partnership, God. You have to give me everything. So I'm just waiting. It's like you're standing on the rock wall waiting for God to lift you up and put you there. God's going to put me there. God's going to put me there. Hallelujah. One day it's going to happen. God's going to put me there. All of a sudden I'll have $1 billion in my bank account. God's going to give it to me. All of a sudden my phone will ring and they'll say, are you a preacher? Yes, I am. Have you preached before? No, but I'm a preacher. Well, son, I was praying and we wanted to book someone at our international conference of miracles and revival, and your name just came to me in my dream and a phone number popped up. I am concerned of that, of people wanting God, fighting God's direction, whether it be to wait or to move, whether it be to do something or not do something. That's not the point. It's not about, are you doing enough or you're not doing enough? You should be doing this. That's not the point. The point is, have you come to that place to where you've given up your right to live the life that you want to live? Because when you don't come to that place, when you give yourself the power to unplug from His obedience and justify it, then there's no good work that will cover it. Because it only gets harder. It gets harder and harder as you get older. You're called. God has a place for you in the body. No one else can fulfill that place. And the way to get to that place is not by doing, it's not by chasing it, it's not by making it happen, and it's not by letting go and waiting for God to pick you up. It comes down to that one verse I want to read again, 2 Corinthians. chapter 5. Verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. He's faithful. If there's anyone faithful, it's him. He'll never give up on you. Even in the midst of struggles and what we would call struggles or failings, he still believes in you. There's a line that each of us have to cross. It's every day where you give up your right, your will, and you say, Lord, I'm yours. My life is yours. My future is yours. My family is yours. My finances is yours. Thank you, Father. I want to prophesy a bit, but I don't know what to say. I want to tell you of the incredible, wonderful things that your future can hold, that he has planned for you. And it's never a waste of time. It's never a failure or lack of success. When you look at your life and you say, I'm just standing here. The question is, did he put you there? If he put you there, then you're not failing. Well, look at that farmer over there. He's producing. He's planting. He's reaping. And I'm just standing here. Nothing. My call hasn't come to pass. I haven't seen anything. My finances aren't flourishing. I'm just standing here. And look over there, that guy. He's walking in his calling. Look at him. He's happy. See, these are the choices of yielding your will to him. Because if you look at a good fruit tree, you may be standing there. And you can look over at the farmer. He's busy working, producing. And you think you're not producing. But a fruit tree takes years to grow. Sometimes more than a few years. And what's the first thing that happens when you start producing fruit? God comes and prunes you. Like, what? I'm ready. No, fruit's too small. I want more fruit. You may think you're not growing, but you are. The question isn't what you're doing. The question for you is, did he tell you to do what you're doing? You can try to hijack, not hijack, what's the word when you extort God, I guess, and say, I'm not going to do nothing in my flesh. I'm not going to do nothing. You're going to have to give it all to me. But you can be in denial. Like a little 18-year-old boy saying, I'm not going to be responsible for life. You're going to have to give it to me. And he says, no, you're going to climb that. I'll help you climb that and face that. I'll help you. I'll make sure you don't hurt yourself. No, that's just the flesh. I'm not going to do the work of the flesh. I'm just going to do the work of the Spirit. Hallelujah. You're trying to force God to pick you up. But the problem is he'll never pick you up. He'll wait for you to yield your will to him. The question for you today and for me is, has God put you where you're at? And are you doing what he told you to do? If the answer is yes, then you should be excited about what he has for you in the future. Why don't you stand? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you as we continue to step into you, the steps that you laid before us, that you'll guide us every way, that we're not abandoned, we're not alone to face our struggles, to face our weaknesses, to overcome. But Father, we have you to lead our steps. And as we've yielded our hearts to you and submitted our wills to you, we trust that whatever we're in or whatever we're going through is because we're going through it, to pass through it, to win. That the promises of God and the blessings of God belong to us as we yield our life to you every day. So in our hearts right now, we once again ask you, Father, lead our steps. You know who we are. You know our struggles, our fears. You know the limits that our past and our upbringing and our self has put on, that we put on ourselves. But we trust you to lead us into who you want us to be. We give you our life. We don't protect any areas. We submit to you. Father, we give you everything. Thank you for helping us to hear your voice. Thank you for helping us to obey you, that we'll have the courage to do exactly what you want us to do. We thank you for it. We trust you with our family. We trust you with our finances. We trust you with our future. No man can take from us what you've given to us. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Now I want to ask you, just with the way this atmosphere here, when you're in this walk with him and he's led your steps, he's not surprised by anything. He's not surprised by health issues. He's not surprised with finances. We're part of the family of the impossible. This yielding over of our will, our flesh's will to him, is part of faith as well. And I'm saying that because I'm sure that every one of us have an area that we have a need in that we're facing. Christmas is coming up. Maybe you want to believe God for a little more finances for Christmas. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your family. Sometimes when we pray in a way that we're kind of hoping God will hear it and hoping it'll be answered. But there's an anchor of faith that says, God, I'm living my life for you. I'm where you want me to be. See, I have trust that my whole family will be saved, even though I don't preach to them and don't see them very often, because I'm where he wants me to be. I know that the finances are there because I'm where he wants me to be. I know he's not surprised when I go through things. He's already made a way for them to be answered. So if you said that prayer and you believe in your heart that you yielded your life to him and your heart to him, then from there I want you to say with me, say, Father, this is my need. You're not surprised by it. My life is in your hands. And I receive today that need being met. I thank you for it. I expect it. That is happening. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.